gospel and what it asks us to do and what the promises are in the gospel. And over the past several weeks, several at the same time, you know, came and got a conversation with me after church and expressed their disappointment in people's refusal to obey the gospel. And I understand. I've been there too as well. I'm there a lot where you have someone that you maybe have targeted in a way. You think, oh, this person is a good person. This person's a deeply religious person. All they need is more information. And you think, okay, I'm going to get a study with this person. I'm going to be able to spend some time with them. And all I'm going to have to do is explain to them the truth. But for some reason, you get there and you get to the truth. It's all right. It'll be okay. Everybody focus on me. It's all right. Right here. This is what I was saying. Ready? So I was saying is that when you're with someone and you're talking to them about the gospel and you're disappointed that they're not obeying, you know, they're not submitting to it. And a lot of the times is when we get to baptism. You know, we read all through a gospel and we're all in agreement, we're all okay. And then we get to the part about obeying the gospel, we get to the part about being baptized for remission of sins. And then all of a sudden, it's like they don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. And that's disappointing, right? And we get upset about that. As well, I've also heard people who have similar experiences that I have had, that you have someone that you did not target, someone who you did not think would be willing to obey the gospel, and then they surprised you and they did. And that still happens to me, right? And thinking about that, thinking about why some people disappoint us, and thinking why some people surprise us in their obedience to gospel, kind of made me want to ask this question. Who does the kingdom choose? Because I'm surprised still about who the kingdom chooses. And this area of Matthew, Jesus tried to tell his disciples that the kingdom chooses somebody who you don't expect they choose. And he's trying to describe this to us. So we're going to go over a couple of parables and one story, and we're going to paint this picture. Who does the kingdom choose? I'm starting here in Matthew 22. Matthew 22 is the parable of the wedding feast. It says in verse 1, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed and things are ready. Come to the wedding. But when they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in and saw his guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let's break apart this parable. We have a king who has a son that's getting married, and he calls and invites all to a wedding feast. We see here who the kingdom does not choose. He sends out those invitees, he sends them invites, and they reject him, right? We see here that the kingdom doesn't necessarily call the good or invite the good. If you notice there in verse 10, it's a very clear depiction of that he sends his servants out into the highways, and he says, go get the bad and the good, right? It doesn't mean that you're a good person or you're a bad person. He doesn't call the bad necessarily either. That's not something that's a requirement to be invited and come and be part of this kingdom or this wedding feast here. He also doesn't call the religious per se, does he? You don't necessarily have to be religious to come to the wedding feast and be part of that kingdom. This is something earlier that we didn't read, but in chapter 21, back in verse 43, this is whom this parable is directed to in the first place. He gives the parable of the landowner, and this is what he says in verse 43. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, and whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. The religious of the day were people who did not come to the wedding feast. They were invited, but they didn't participate, did they? As well, the non-religious were not necessarily chosen to be a part of the kingdom. If you look back in our parable in verse 5, look what those people did. People were invited to the wedding feast, but it says that they made light of it, and they went their ways onto their own farm, another to his business. Is that not the non-religious also community today? That you have people that just simply don't care. You can tell them everything about the Lord. You can tell them everything about anything spiritual, and they just make light of it. They don't care about it. They go away back to their business. They go back to their farm. The non-religious aren't necessarily called either to be part of the kingdom. Look as well, those who attack messengers certainly is not a requirement to be invited to the kingdom. Those people here in verse 6, it says, "The rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them." The king came back and burned all those murderers, didn't he, for treating them like that? Well, certainly, if you attack a messenger, that's not a requirement, and the kingdom does not choose that type of person. And finally here, the end of the parable, those who are unwilling to wear their wedding garment were not invited to participate in the kingdom. In verse 11, you see that the king sees a guest who does not have on a wedding garment, and he says, "Why are you like this?" It says that he's speechless, and then he's thrown into outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's sent to hell because he refused to put on a wedding garment. Now, spiritually speaking, who's the person that refused to put on his wedding garment? Every time we're reading in the New Testament and we're talking about being clothed by Jesus, what are we talking about? We're talking about obeying the gospel. That when we obey the gospel, we are put on Jesus, right? We become clothed in his righteousness. When we read the Revelation and we see that Jesus gives out these robes of light, what is that? That's the sanctifying power that Jesus gives to all who are willing to wear it. That's what this is here at the end. You have someone who was invited, someone who even bothered to show up, but they weren't willing to be clothed by Jesus. That person also, the kingdom did not choose. And this parable, I think, makes a very clear statement on what the kingdom is looking for. Notice here at the end of verse 14, Jesus ends a lot of these parables in this section with this: "Many are called, but few are chosen." All those here were called to come and join the kingdom, but only a few of them actually began in the kingdom. All were invited to the wedding feast, but only a few showed up, and only a few showed up with the right clothing on, right? And this is what Jesus' thought is here. He calls everyone, but the kingdom is only going to choose the few, and we're going to describe what that few is. When we're out and about in our workplaces or when we're at school and we're looking for people to study the Bible, and we're looking for people to have those conversations with about the gospel and about Jesus, what type of people are we looking for? Well, I'll tell you what Andrew usually is looking for. I end up having studies with people that are good and religious. And maybe you're the same way. That's usually the people that we target. We meet good people, great people, fine people. We meet religious people, people who truly have some type of love for God. And we target those people and say, these people right here, they're the ones that are going to obey the gospel. And then the times when those studies end and we end up being disappointed that the way it turned out, we're surprised and we're shocked. The problem is, and what I have to tell myself, is Jesus tried to warn us about this here in Matthew. Who's someone here in this Matthew section who was a good person and a religious person, but someone who refused to join the kingdom? It's the rich young ruler. That's exactly who we just described. Turn backwards here to Matthew 19 in this same area of teaching. In Matthew 19, Jesus had just talked about submission in his marriage law. And then we have this instance when a rich young ruler comes up. Matthew 19:16, Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The story continues on, but we can stop right there for our purposes. That you had a young man, obviously a good man, also a very religious man, that comes to Jesus wanting to speak to him, right? And we have the questions here. He says, you know, "What thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Jesus' answer is good. Jesus' answer is, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. What should have the rich young ruler said right there? He should have said, "Yes, sir." And that could have been the end of it, couldn't it? He could have come and he followed him. But what did the young rich ruler have to do? He pressed Jesus again. He said, "Well, which ones?" Well, Jesus gave him which ones, right? And then what should have the rich young ruler said? He should have said, "Yes, sir." That's great. And that should have been the end of it. And he could have followed Jesus. But what did the rich young ruler have to do? He had to press Jesus again. And then even to say, "All these things I've kept from my youth." What is the rich young ruler looking for? Why does he continue to press Jesus? Can I propose to you what the rich young ruler looking for? Is he is looking for Jesus to give the rich young ruler a thumbs up and say, "Good job." Because he keeps on telling him, "Well, I've done all those things." So finally, Jesus gives him something that he know he won't do. "Submit to my command. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then follow." And the rich young ruler can't do that because he's not looking for submission. He's looking for a thumbs up. The rich young ruler here came to Jesus for reassurance. And that's what I see here. That's why he never says, "Yes, sir." That's why he never says, "Okay, thank you." The rich young ruler continues to press Jesus because he's looking for reassurance. The rich young ruler, unlike many other of Jesus' disciples, did not come to Jesus for help, did he? Does this look like a man who's looking for help? No, to me, this looks like a man who's looking for reassurance. And therefore, if he comes to help, he would have submitted to Jesus' command, wouldn't he? If the rich young ruler was a broken man, someone who is truly looking for help to gain eternal life, would he have ever continued to press Jesus like this? No, he would have submitted to whatever he said. If he truly was looking for Jesus' help and Jesus said, "Sell all you have and give to the poor," he would have done it. But he doesn't because he's not looking to Jesus for help. Therefore, the kingdom called this young man, but it did not choose him because of his refusal to submit. The kingdom isn't looking for people to come and pat him on the back. Jesus' kingdom is not looking for people to give him thumbs up and saying, "You're doing a great job." Jesus' kingdom is looking for people that need the kingdom's help. That's what they're looking for. People that are willing to submit to Jesus to get that help. And that was not the rich young ruler, which enlied the problem. Well, let's answer the question now. Who does the kingdom choose? If it doesn't choose good religious people like the rich young ruler. Well, Matthew 21 answers that question. Look at Matthew 21 now, 28. If you usually have a hard time turning your Bible pages to read with the sermon, this should be an easy day. Verse 28 here of chapter 21. Parable of the two sons. Jesus says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work the debt today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted and went." Verse 30, "Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered, 'I will go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Here we have a parable of two sons. The first son tells his father, no, I will not do it. I will not go work in your vineyard. But you know what? Later in the day, he regrets it. And he goes and he does the work in the vineyard that he was told to do. The second son says, Father, I will go. But then never does it. Who did the will of his father? Well, it's the first one that regretted it, right? And such is the kingdom. The kingdom chooses the regretful that are willing to submit to the command of the Father. That's who the kingdom chooses. Those are the people who actually end up in the vineyard. It does not choose the people that say they're going to do it, say how they're going to help the Father, but never actually do it. The regretful enter in, which brings up this question of something Jesus said. He says the tax collectors and the harlots are going to enter the kingdom before the Pharisees. Why? And I know this is something a lot of us has heard since we were little bitty kids, that the tax collectors and the harlots enter the kingdom before the deeply religious. But can you answer the question, why? Why is that the case? If we put ourselves in these shoes, that doesn't make any sense that tax collectors and prostitutes would be more quickly obey the gospel than you and me would. The answer is the same answer of who does the kingdom choose. Why are tax collectors and harlots are going to enter the kingdom before the Pharisees? Because the kingdom chooses the broken. That's who the kingdom chooses. It doesn't choose those who are good necessarily. It doesn't choose the religious who are necessarily. It definitely doesn't choose those who are only coming to Jesus for a reassurance. It only chooses the broken. And that's why tax collectors and harlots and this first son are the ones who enter the kingdom. That's who the kingdom chooses. Let's put that back in our situations from the beginning. The kingdom can choose someone who's bad, morally bankrupt, someone who's done terrible things, someone who's non-religious, maybe even someone who previously attacked messengers. But this person was willing to come, submit, and wear their wedding garment to the feast. Is the kingdom going to choose that person? The kingdom is going to choose that person. This is that regretful son that comes back later and says, oh, I'm going to submit now because I want to be a part of this kingdom. But as well, let's also look at this. What about our rich young ruler situation? What if we have someone who is a morally good person? Someone who always has been a very deeply religious person. And they too are willing to come and submit and wear their wedding garment. Will they be chosen by the kingdom? They will too. Because it doesn't have anything to do with who you are, and it has everything to do with whether you are willing to submit to the king or not. That's who the kingdom chooses. The kingdom chooses those who are willing to submit. Let's go back to this situation. A lot of us, we end up in this place, and maybe we won't even admit it. I'll freely admit it. But I look at this, and I meet people like this. And I meet people that I'm brothers and sisters with that are at one time or even today, not very good people, sometimes really bad people. I have brothers and sisters that previously in their life were not religious at all. And even though they become new converts, they're still learning how to be religious. It's a new concept to them. I'm trying to give them the room to grow like people have first given me the room to grow. But at the same time, I see them and I go, well, this is bad non-religious people, and they're my brother and my sister. I even know brothers and sisters who used to attack messengers, who've attacked other preachers in the past because they didn't want to hear what the preacher or the Bible teacher had to say. And those people are my brothers and my sisters in Christ. On the other hand, there's people out in the community that are good, deeply religious people. And I think to myself, but these people aren't my brothers and sisters. These people are good. They're great. I enjoy being around them. These people are religious. They really do have some type of love to God. And what that ends up doing to a lot of people and has done to me is make us make this statement. That's not fair. How is it fair that God would condemn a good religious person, but then turn around and save this filthy, mean old non-religious person? How is that fair? Jesus knew we were going to ask that question, and that's why he said what he said in Matthew 20. Look at Matthew 20 now. Here in the same context, how is this fair? Verse 1 of Matthew 20, the parable of the laborers. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now he came and agreed that the laborers for a denarius a day, and he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out with the sixth and the ninth hour, and he did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when he came into the hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. And when he first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when he had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered and said to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. It is not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. The parable here is that we have a landowner who's hiring out laborers. He hires some people early at dawn, at the beginning of the day, and they work the whole day. But as well, the landowner hired some people at the 11th hour, right before the sun went down. He hired them as well. At the end of the day, they all come up and they all get paid the same wages. And the people that got early at the beginning of the day are angry. And they ask the same question, how is this fair? What's Jesus' answer there? Verse 15, verse 14. I can summarize it to you in my way. Jesus here says as the landowner, I can do what I want. That's really what I see that to be said here. Is it lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? I think that's Jesus' answer. I'm Jesus, I do what I want. And if I want to save people that have been working for me their entire life, I'm going to do it. And if I want to save people that are bad people, that are non-religious people for the most of their life, but they decide to submit at the very end, I'm going to save them too. I do what I want. I'm Jesus. And that's his answer, right? Is it fair? No, it's not. It's not fair. But this is the way I think about it. Do you want God to be fair instead? Brothers and sisters, I don't want God to be fair. I don't want God to be fair with me. I want God to show grace and mercy to me, which is not fair. Was it fair for Jesus to come and die on the cross for my sins? What would be fair would be for me to go to hell. That's fair. And if I'm expecting God not to be fair with me, how am I supposed to make him be fair to people that were saved on the 11th hour? Why do I got so many brothers and sisters that are people that used to be bad and non-religious, people who used to attack messengers? Because God's not fair. And the kingdom doesn't choose fair. The kingdom is full of grace and mercy. This is to our benefit that God's not fair. That's something we should be thankful for, something we shouldn't be upset about. Let's wrap this up with this thought. Why does the king choose the broken? Let me suggest to you three things. The kingdom chooses the submissive, the humble, the broken, because they will admit that they need him. A broken person will come to Jesus and say, I need you. And you think about Jesus thinking about eternity. Does Jesus want to spend eternity with people who don't care anything about him and make light of him? Or does Jesus want to spend eternity with submissive people that say they need him and desire him? It's obviously the latter. Broken people will admit that they need Jesus. And that's the type of people Jesus wants to make up his kingdom. Why does the king choose the broken? Well, he chooses the broken because they are the ones that are going to obey him. If someone already believes they're good as they need to be and someone already believes that they're perfect, are they ever going to take the commands of Jesus? Did the rich young ruler obey the command of Jesus? No, he didn't. Bob Hutto gave me this line a while back, and I'm paraphrasing in my own way. You can think about this logically. Think of the 10 most humble people you know for a second. It could be your family members, your friends, whatever it may be. Hopefully, you may have put me in that. I'd like to be in that. That could be your own decision. You get the 10 most humble people you know, and you put them in a room, a messy room, a filthy room, and you say, would you please clean this up? I'll be back in an hour. Then go get the 10 most prideful people you know. 10 of the most arrogant people you know. And you put them in a room, same mess, same filth. You say, will you please clean this up? I'll be in back in an hour. When you come back in an hour, which room is going to be clean? Well, the humble. Humble people, you ask them to do something, they're just going to do it for you because they're humble people. But what did the 10 prideful people do the whole time for that hour? Well, they sat around and talked and complained about why they have to clean up this mess. They didn't accomplish anything. Jesus chooses the humble because he expects the humble to accomplish something. He expects that the humble will actually do the work that he set them out to do. But the prideful people in his kingdom, they don't accomplish anything. They sit around and talk about why they shouldn't have to do it. I think that's one of the reasons why the king chooses the broken. Finally, the king chooses the broken in his kingdom because they demonstrate his strength through their weakness. That's another reason why the king chooses the broken. We could go to 1 Corinthians 1, I think it's 27, where Paul says that very thing. He says that God demonstrates his strength through our weakness, that he chooses the weak of the world to display his strength. 2 Samuel 5 also talks about that, but in a negative way. And I think that's a good way to illustrate the point that I'm trying to make here. When David and Joab try to take Jerusalem for the first time from the Jebusites, do you remember what the Jebusites argue back to David? It's almost like they're up in their castle and they yell back to David something, and it makes David really angry. And this is what they end up saying. It's 2 Samuel 5. 6, it says, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking David cannot come up in here. The Jebusites had told David, we're going to put our lame and our blind in the front lines, and they're going to repel you. You can't even stop our lame or our blind. Well, what does that say about the Jebusites? Well, they're saying of themselves that they are so strong that even their weakest can repel David, right? As Jesus is fighting his war with his kingdom, who is he putting on the front lines to show Satan how strong he really is and how wise he really is and how compassionate he really is? On the front lines of Jesus' kingdom is the spiritually lame and blind and broken. And they're the ones that have been winning the war for 2,000 years. What does that say about the king? That says the king's pretty strong. If the lame and the blind are those that can withhold the evil out of his kingdom. Our weakness and our brokenness demonstrates his strength. In the long run, I think it was a good idea that the king chose the broken. It does a lot of things for him, but I think most importantly for us, it does a lot for us. Thank you for your attention. If you didn't pull that out already, I'll pull it out for you now. The reason why the kingdom chooses the broken is because the broken will submit. Jesus has been very clear, and the apostles have been very clear about what it takes to put on that garment for the wedding feast. When you already understand that, and when you've read that those passages, and you're still rejecting it, the problem is that you're refusing to submit. It's not a knowledge problem. It's not a timing problem. It's just your refusal to submit. What you may need to be thinking about is about being broken. If you can really consider your need and your brokenness to come to Jesus, that's what's going to give you the courage and the motivation to come to him for help. If you come forward this morning, don't be ashamed that you're broken. From our mindset, your brokenness is the very reason why you're going to win. Your brokenness is what we're looking for. Your brokenness is how we find victory in Jesus. Never be ashamed for being broken. No, come to Jesus for being broken. If there's any way we can assist you this morning, come forward as we stand and sing.